Here this morning with prayer. Lord, I thank and praise you for the day now here that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for just all things about us and around us. And we thank you, Father, just for your guidance and direction and your safety and just everything that you give to us this past week. We thank you, Father, for providing for all the men that's in the class here today and for the ladies themselves there, Father, that you've taken care of us, that you met our needs, and we're very thankful for that. We thank you, Father, for just being the God that you are. You are an awesome God. You are a great God. You are one that loves us, and you are one that just looks out for us and takes care of us and meets our needs all the time. And we praise and thank you for it. We ask now, Lord, as we go through the lesson here today, that your Spirit just takes full control, that you just teach us, you help us to learn more about you, and just for all things that you do for us there, Father, that way. We ask for your guidance and direction. And then, Father, for the service to follow, for the message that you laid upon the pastor's heart, that we could learn from it, that we could get closer to you, that we could even learn more about you. And then we just praise you for it. We thank you now for the breath of life that you've given us today, Father, and just for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. This in here and is true that I'm going to read this to you. Back in my day, we played outside, not online. Parents called our name, not our cell phone. And if you didn't eat what mom cooked, you didn't eat. Buddy, that was true in my house, I'm telling you. Yes, I know I'm old. Okay, we're talking here about the leadership of a man in the home, and as we've been going over it, we've been discussing some different aspects of it. We've been taking it from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and things that that says here for a bishop and a deacon themselves, but still it applies to you in your house and in your home, I feel, and it's the same thing. And we left off last week, you must not be greedy of filthy lucre, and we discussed everything about that. So now we're going to go into the next one here, that he must be patient. Let's see. Dan, would you go to Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13? Let me see. Van, let me have you go to 1 Timothy 6, 11. Danny, Ecclesiastes 7, 8. Chad, 1 Thessalonians 5, 13. And Kem, would you go to 2 Timothy 2, 24? Yes.
Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and in love, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
We must be patient in the aspects of bringing up our children. We must be patient with our spouses. We must be patient with different things. The meaning of it is modest, mild, gentle. Let me see. Ron, I'm going to give you Philippians 4, 5. And Nate, I'm going to give you Titus 3, 2. Pastor James 3, 17. And then I'll go to this last one. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, 11.
But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness.
Okay, Ecclesiastes 7, 8.
Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patience in the spirit is better than the trial in the spirit.
1 Thessalonians 5, 14. I have 14 down. You can read 13 if it goes along with it.
Doesn't matter.
Go ahead. Both of them, man.
And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men.
2 Timothy 2:24.
The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, and apt to teach patience.
Philippians 4:5.
Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
That one there that Kim just read there. There is times where, and I'm sure that you've even had it, experienced it with your kids teaching. You got to be patient sometimes. There's times where I'm sure if it's like me, you feel it starting to come and come, and you know your face is getting redder, and you got to be patient. And especially when I'm trying to teach somebody at my house about the furnace. Do I need patience then? But you've experienced it. I know what you know what it is. You know, you're trying to teach, and they're trying. I don't want to learn it. Yes, you're going to learn it. You know, you got to teach them. You know, this is how you learn it. You got to be taught. You know, that's just the way it is. It doesn't matter. In your jobs, you have to be taught. You know, and once you're taught, then you're teaching somebody else. You know, that's just the way that's the way it's always been, you know, in my life, in my jobs and stuff, the different jobs and that. Nate and Ben's dad, I taught him siding. Now look at him today. He's great siding. He's good at putting siding on. He loves it. He loves putting windows in. He does all kinds of stuff like that there. And some of the guys that was there, and he'll even tell you, they had given up on him. They didn't even want him on his crew, and I said, just let him come with me. And look at him today. Just because somebody, you know, you've got to take patience to teach. And he does real good. He did really good for me, you know. And as the years went on, he got better, 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 better. And, you know, I think he's a real good man today just because of it. You know, you have to teach them the different aspects of it. Okay, Titus 3:2. James 3:17.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy.
And then 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to do good to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. So, you know, being patient as a leader is something it should be stressed even here, like the Bible says about it. But, you know, we read a bunch of verses there on it. And you need to be patient with things, you know. You need to be patient with younger Christians when you're teaching them, discipling them and things like that. You have to be patient with them. You have to be patient with your kids in teaching them. You know, they don't catch it just like that there. You've got to teach them over. Sometimes it's over and over and over and over again. Don't shake your head at me. I teach. It's just like teaching your dogs to stay at home. Yes. Yes. But you know what? It wasn't just here, but a couple of weeks ago, she called me and said, I said, these here, now, what did I tell you? What did I show you? And guess what? She went and turned two shutoffs off. That's all it was, two shutoffs off, and flipped a switch, two switches, and she had it.
Yes, but yeah,
so she got it.
Because I heard this weird noise,
because
I didn't turn something.
So see, you know, they can learn. They can learn, gentlemen. You've got to be patient, okay? You got to be patient, so you do. Questions or comments on that? Anybody want to comment on that? Go ahead.
I think as a young man, patience just isn't there. It's not natural for a man to be patient with anybody. And as you get children and you learn that you have to have patience, it's a whole different thought process. I mean, I took my boy hunting the other day. It's a whole different approach. I think as you get older, you learn that. But isn't there somewhere in the Bible where it says about trials, or is it tribulation bringing patience?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's a verse there like that. I'm not sure which one it is, but I remember reading it. And I thought, well, sometimes you have, as a man, you have to go and those persecutions and those tribulations before you acquire that patience.
Let me tell you something, Nate. It's not only being young, the older guys. You know, it's even tough even after you learn a little bit. It's still tough to be patient. I mean, Chad just must have been going through the same situation as you did. He had Isaiah out hunting, and he was getting cold. He wasn't seeing the deer, you know, and stuff, and the patience with him. And finally, yeah, at lunchtime, he had to take him back, you know, just because, you know, just, you know. And when I was teaching them guys, you know, I had Nathan trying to teach him. I said, and we were hunting turkey. I can think of one specific one, and he learned it quick. I couldn't believe. We were sitting there, and I was calling turkeys, and they were coming. He was just right over from me, and these turkeys were coming, and they were getting closer and closer. And I thought, I kind of looked out the corner of my eye, and I thought, that one is going to walk right beside him. He's going to walk this turkey. I told, and I kind of whispered over to him, sit perfectly still. Do not move. And this turkey walks right beside him and never saw him, and he sat there. And finally, the turkey got out there. I said, when you get a chance, slowly bring your gun up and blast. And he did, and he got it. That's the thing. It's just teaching them the patience, you know. Those guys, both of them, they were frustrating me. They were shooting at deer and wounding them and not getting them. And, you know, one time we'd have to chase them so far, we'd find them or something like that there. I finally told them, make sure you got a good shot on them, you know. And they finally learned it, you know. Just to add to yours there a little bit, you know, some of the things. But they finally got it, you know. And to this day now, they're fine with anything like that. But it does, when they're younger like that, the younger boys especially, and I'm sure girls are the same way, you know, but trying to teach them those kind of things like that there, when especially going out here hunting. And the game commission, they're upset now because of the younger kids aren't interested in hunting anymore. Well, there's nothing out there to hunt. That's the problem. It's making it worse and worse for them because of them shooting things off the way they do and stuff, and they can't see it. And then it's up to the dads, you know, to try to teach the kids, you know, you've got to sit, you got to be patient, you know. When you sit all day long, from morning till evening, dusk to dawn, whatever, dawn to dusk, and don't see nothing, you know, your patience slowly runs slim. I did that for 2 days. That was it. I can work in my garage. I can see a lot more in my garage than I can sit out there, you know, and freeze myself and try to keep myself warm and everything else. You know, it is stupid. But, you know, it's not only the young guys, I'll tell you. You talk to these older guys, they're going to tell you patience is something too. But I understand what you're talking about there. So, yeah. Anybody else want to connect on that one? Patience. All right. The next thing here then is, he tells them, he says, he must be no brawler. Let me see. Who did I let off with? Pastor did the last one. Dan, would you go to Proverbs 25:28? Let me see. Van, go to Titus 1:10-14. And Danny, John 2:15. He must not be a brawler. 28. Having rule over your own spirit. A leader must watch his temper and keep his mouth shut. I have down here, you know. And how true it is. You got to have control over yourself. You got to have control over your spirit. You got to, your temper, you got to just watch yourself very carefully. Titus 1:10-14.
For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, for of themselves, even a prophet of their own said, their fiends are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in their faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, but turn from the truth.
A leader can't be a brawler. You've definitely got to watch your temper. You've got to watch, especially around your children, bringing up your children. You've got to watch yourself. Maybe you throw fits or something like that. I mean, I used to get so mad that my brother back there can tell you, I used to kick anything that was around or whatever. That's something that you got to learn. It's something you got to learn to control. You got to learn to control anger. You got to learn to control your temper and things like that there. And today, it's definitely, I got to be very careful with it. I've got to watch myself. Just at my work and all places, it's still sometimes it flares up and you just have to watch yourself. Now, I'm going to have Danny read this verse and then we're going to discuss this in John 2:15. Was Jesus a brawler there? What do you think? Did he lose his temper?
I wouldn't say he lost his temper.
Okay.
He was angry.
Angry? Was it for the right purpose, though? Why do you think it was for the right purpose? Can you get angry and have it for the right purpose?
Be angry and sin not.
Yeah. But Jesus here, I mean, he got angry because of this. And what do you think the purpose of it was here all? I know you've thought about this before. You've heard of it, preached and all that kind of things. But why do you think he did this? Nobody wants to talk. Go ahead, Dan.
Strike a warning of righteousness.
They were in the house of worship, weren't they? And they were in there making money, working, selling, doing whatever they had to do. And he got angry because of it. And it was a place of worship. That's what the temple was set up to be, a place of worship. Just like this church here is a place of worship. We come here to worship God. Yes, we have other places in the building and things like that there where we have our eats and all our fellowships and stuff, and we used to have them in here, but it's no big deal. And some people they're offended because of something like that, but it is a place of worship. And it was kind of like a holy place, and Jesus seen that this was wrong. And it was wrong. It was wrong. Let me read this to you. It says, There is a difference between uncontrolled rage and righteous indignation, yet both are called anger. We must be very careful how we use the powerful emotion of anger. Is it right to be angry about injustice and sin? Is it wrong to be angry over trivial personal offenses? So we have to be careful when we get angry. Just like that verse says there, be angry and sin not. Where don't sin, in the anger, and we have to be careful with it. Here Jesus, I believe he was right, he was righteous, he was a righteous anger, and he didn't sin, he just threw them out of there. It was his father's house. He said, he says in verse 16 there, and he said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. It was his father's house. And remember, he was doing his father's will. And his father told him things that he was supposed to do. And I believe maybe this is one of the things. But him and his father were one. So just remember that too. You can't do some of the things Jesus did if you're trying to follow Jesus' life. You can't do some of the things that he did because him and his father were one. We're different. We're the human beings of it, you know, his creation. And so we can't, you know, that's just one of the things there. You say, oh, well, I did it just like Jesus did. No. Jesus did what his father wanted him to do. He was doing his father's will in some of these things. So a leader can't be a brawler. You know, watch your temper, especially around your kids and stuff, because it's, you know, it's going to brush off onto them. What they see in you, and we discussed this many, and we're going to continue to discuss this, and we're going to discuss it more when we get into the children. But what you are is what they're going to be. So you've got to be very careful. You've got to be very careful. You got to watch your anger, watch your temper, be not a brawler, you know, and you just got to watch them kind of things. So, okay, questions or comments on that? All right, let's go to the next one here. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 here. He says, the next one here, he says, he must be one that rules his own house well. Let's see, who did I let off with? I know we didn't do that. We didn't get to that yet. Well, we'll get to that. He must be one that rules his house well. Let's see, I think you read, Chad. Proverbs 19:13. Yes.
A foolish son is a calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping.
You can't force or respect onto somebody. You've got to earn it, you know. And you cannot correct others unless you're correct yourself. It's not that saying, don't do as I do as I say. Because sometimes that can get you into a big bunch of trouble. He needs to get the ones closest to him to follow him in the ways of the Lord. You have to be one that rules your own house well. That's a good leader will do that. A leader of a home will have he'll rule over his house. The pastor will admit it, and I will admit it. When my kids come home, there's no rule in my house anymore. But they're grown up. They got their things. They have their things. They do. It's just chaos. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about whatsoever. Yeah, it gets crazy sometimes, but you know, things like that there. But rule over his own house is, you know, you have to have your kids. Your kids have to respect you. You have to have character. You have so that you can build the character into them. You know. You got to have love so you can build love into them. You know, that's just one of them things. You got to rule your house well. Now, let's look at somebody here. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. You know who I'm going to here already, but let's just look at this a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, we're going to start out. Now, Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they laid with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now, what do you think there about Eli? I mean, did his kids obey him? Did he have rule over his house? He did not. Should have he been any kind of even a prophet, a leader, or anything like that? No. No, whatsoever. He should not have been, because he was not a leader of the home. He didn't have rule over his house. You can see there what his sons were like. They did not listen to him. Yet, there was Samuel, little Samuel, growing up amongst this. You know, and it's surprising. Why do you think Samuel turned out the way he did? I asked this question before. Somebody answered the right thing. Go ahead.
Maybe his mother taught him.
That's right. It was his mother. It was. You study that out. His mother taught him in the ways. For just the years that she had him, and then when she would come back to visit him, she taught him the right things. It was because of a good mother. It's not always all fathers, but a good mother helps to teach the kids too. And we'll get into that later on. But it was his mother that taught him. And then him getting closer to the Lord, you know, because the Lord was, back at that time, the Lord was talking to him and things like that. That happened and took place. And he was. See, Eli should have never been any kind of a leader because of he didn't have no rule over his house. No rule over his house at all. 1 Samuel 3:13 says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vow, and he restrained them not." Who was responsible for his kids there? Eli, wasn't he? Gentlemen, you're responsible. That's why we're going over these kind of things. You're the one that's responsible for the actions and for the things that with your kids. Let me tell you, you need to learn to get a hold of it when they're younger, if at all possible. Because when they get older, it gets worse and worse. I mean, some of you experienced it already. I've experienced it already. You know, it gets tougher and tougher as they get older. You need to get a hold of them when they're younger. You know, to have that respect, to have that rule, to have respect for you, and to have that love and things like that for you also. You have to have that. You got to do that. And you have to be yourself. You got to be right yourself for these things to happen, to have the rule over your house. It's up to you, gentlemen. So it is. And that's one of the things that makes a good leader. He's one that has to rule his own house well. Yes, there's times where I see, you know, there's times where, you know, some pastors, just because that once they get older, that some of their children, that the children go astray, then some of the pastors feel that they shouldn't be in the pulpit. And I don't agree with that. I disagree with that. They've brought them up in the way that they should go, but that child makes their own decisions when they get to a certain age, you know. When they get teenagers and that, they make their own decisions. And I don't think it's right sometimes for pastors to step down. And there's been pastors that I know that have stepped down already because of it. And I don't believe that some of the ones that I know it of, they shouldn't have did it. You know, they should not have done it.
I think there's people that are so far right and so far left on this issue that you're talking about. Not do anything and say, oh, the child has to choose. I believe we have those responsibilities there. But when it comes down to it, there's the free will there.
Mm-hmm.
And you could raise your children through the exact principles of the Word of God, and that doesn't guarantee that they're going to serve God when they get older. And I think there's a lot of people that preach it does. And if all your children aren't serving God, it's because you didn't do what God wanted you to.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's right. Oh, that definite. That's why I say, you know, like some of the pastors that I knew that stepped down, their child made the decision. They didn't make that decision. They were brought up the right ways that I know of, you know, the ones that I do know, that they were brought up, but the child made the decision, and you know, then the pastor felt that he had to step down just because of it, and you know, I disagree with it, you know, just what you're saying there. Children, you can bring them up, you can take them to church every day of every year, you know, that you have that child, but will they follow that procedure when they get old enough, when they get out on their own? Will they follow that procedure? You know, it just, you know, they've got to make that decision. They've got to make that decision.
At the same time, we're commanded to teach them.
Exactly. Right.
Word.
Yep. Yep. You taught them. You showed them. You've taken them to church. You've taken them to Sunday school. You know, you let them be brought up. You did your thing at teaching them. The Sunday school teachers did their thing. The pastor did his thing. Now, what will they do? What will they do when it comes to cleaving and leaving, as you say? Okay, Ron, go ahead.
I went through some problems with this situation, decision, or whatever, personally. I was led to Ezekiel chapter 18, where God says that the father is no longer responsible for the son's actions, nor the son responsible for the father's actions. They're responsible for their own actions. So God removed that. Today, and I'm responding to the idea of a pastor quitting the pulpit because of his kids. Because today, as we just discussed, at some point the kids, by law, it's 18 today, I guess basically, when they're considered an adult through the social law system, that they make their own decisions and they go on their own. You can't be responsible for what they do outside of your house anyway. I agree. There's no reason for a pastor to feel like he hasn't done his job because his kids in the end didn't turn out the way he thought they should be, or the way the congregation thinks that they should be, or the way the Bible says that they should be. He did his job if he taught them. And God's not holding him responsible for what they decided to do.
Well, put this on the other foot now. You know, here's a father. And, you know, he's taught his children. He's going through the same thing as what that pastor did, you know. And his children turn out not the way that he feels that they should. You know, he feels left down. He feels out of place. And there's times where, you know, you've seen even Christian men leave the family, you know, get divorces and leave and things like that because they feel that they failed. But they didn't fail because, the child comes to a point where they've got to make their own decision. You've taught, you tried to do your best, you give them the word of God. Now, did it sink in? You know, did they, or was it just one of these things, you know, that they just went along with it until the time come where they...
At the same time, we have to live it. It's not, we took them to church on Sunday, we read the word of God, then we did whatever we wanted the rest of the week. It has to be real.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if it's real, kids want what their dad wants.
Yep.
And not always, but the majority of the time, it's going to work.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you'll see it. Definitely. I agree with you 100%.
It's the ones that put the suit on Sunday and the devil gets their family the rest of the week.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, and it's just like you're saying there, you know, the ones that put their suit on Sunday, you know, when they go home, you know, do they read their Bible? Do they teach their kids, you know? Does the kid see you getting up early in the morning and reading your Bible, if that's what you do? If that's when you should have a specific time that you should be reading your Bible, and your kids should know that you do that, you know. They see you. You're teaching them something. You're teaching them character and reading their Bible, and getting them to read their Bible. I taught my kids, and I like to do it. I like to read my Bible before to get the day started. I think that gets the day started for me. Some other people have other ways. I don't care. I don't care how you feel about it. You should be reading your Bible. You should be praying. You should your kids should be praying. They should be seeing you praying. You should be praying with them. You should be having devotions with them. You should be doing these kind of things. You know that that's a basis that gets them into it, that they can understand that you are teaching them. You know these different aspects. And like you say, though, there's still, you can do all that, and there's still a time in their life where they must make that decision. Am I going to do this, or am I going to follow the world? Anybody else want to comment on that? Okay. Dan, go ahead. I believe, yeah, I believe. To be honest with you, Dan, I don't think Eli did much to these kids at raising them at all. Honest, he was the head of what he was supposed to be doing here, and I think he taught them the things because of what the prophet did and that kind of stuff, and they just did their own thing. I think he left them go and did their own thing. Maybe I'm all wet on that, but I think that he did, you know. Yeah, they just knew it. It seems like they knew that the Lord was going to slay them, so that they felt that, well, I'm just going to do my own thing then. That's what I kind of take a little bit out of it too, but I don't know for sure. But, it's just, no, he should have never been a leader. Never. And it just, with Samuel here growing up with him and even his boys, it's strange that it didn't wear off, some of this wear off onto Samuel. But Samuel became a great prophet. He had to have somebody, teaching him, and I believe it was his mother, because his dad never seemed to, his dad's not mentioned much at all. But Hannah, his mother, she seemed to be the one that took the initiative for Samuel himself there, as she brought him up and stuff. And so, I think maybe I'm all wet on it, but I'm sure with what I studied so far on it with about the children and stuff, that she was the one that did the thing for Samuel. Go ahead.
I was looking here quickly. I believe, I'm not sure here in the scripture, but that Samuel actually had the Holy Spirit working with him. Because of his upbringing and because of his relationship to God, the prayer that Hannah made before she had him, the vow she made, she kept that vow, and she turned Samuel over to God. And I think God took care of Samuel through all this, through the Holy Spirit working with him to teach him and keep him on track.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, look at verse 26 there. It says, "And the child Samuel grew on and was favored both with the Lord and also with men." So, the Spirit was, God was working with him. He knew his heart. God knew his heart, just like he knew David's heart and everybody else's heart. He knew him, and it's like it says there, he was favored with the Lord and also with men. And that there's one of the things there that we're going to go back here and look at this here later when we get to the good report thing here that we're going to be talking about. Okay, anything else on that? Maybe I can get this other one started here at least anyhow. Okay, the next one here that he talks about here, he says that not a novice. He must not be a novice. I'm not sure who I left off with. Were you the last one? Okay, Kim, would you go to Hebrews 10:36 and read that for us, please? Yes, please. Okay, what do you think a novice is? Because he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he shall fall into the condemnation of the devil. Ron.
That would be a new Christian who has been saved, understands the gospel, but doesn't have any need to go with it. He's not prepared to teach others at that point. He's still a learner. He still needs instruction himself. He's novice is new. He's a new Christian.
Exactly right. He's someone new. Nate, let me ask you a question. If you and Sarah now just got married, okay, you're newly married, you're young, you're newly married, and all of a sudden you have 10 kids just like that. Just an off thing. Newly married. I mean, you got all kinds of ages, babies and everything. What do you think that would do to you? It'd be tough even with God, you know, just because, you know, just think of it, you know, starting off with 10 kids. I just got married and I got 10 kids of all ages. Could you imagine? I mean, it'd be overwhelming for you, first of all. You wouldn't know what to do, you know. You had babies crying, and some needed diapers changed, you know, and there's other ones. You got teenagers that they're out here doing things you don't want them to do. And it's just completely nuts, you know. You couldn't handle it. It's just the word here means, the word means that in the New Testament here, as a newly planted, it says. It's like taking a plant. Go out into your garden. Put a plant in the ground. You know, how you go out here, you put new plants in the garden, you know, for in the spring. That plant has to, first of all, get its roots firmly into the ground so it can get strong. And then the stems of them and whatever it is that you planted, it's got to get stronger and stronger and stronger to take the weather, you know, the storms that come along, just everything that happens out here to a plant. The roots has got to get deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, they've got to go through the let's put it this way, the trials and the tests. And that's just what a new convert has to go through. A young convert has not been disciplined and matured by the afflictions and temptations. And so a novice is someone that has to go through these things. You can't, Pastor, let me ask you a question. You have a new Christian. You're going to give them a Sunday school class right away to go teach? Why? What do you mean? I mean, they're all fired up. They want to do something. Why wouldn't you do that? Exactly right. You can't do that. You can't do that. I've been in churches already where they've done that, though. And I've seen what happened to them. You have a lady that comes here to this church once in a while that happened to her. So you did. And her husband and her, they weren't in church very long. They were back into the same things that they were before that happened because there was too much pushed onto them as a young Christian. They couldn't handle it. It was something they couldn't handle. And so that's something. It's the same way as the head of the home, you know. God gives things to you, I think, slowly so that you can learn it, you know, so that you can get yourself into that firm things. He gives you the temptations. He gives you the afflictions. He gives you the trials and the tests to get you stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's why he says this. Let's see. Phil, would you go to Romans 6:5? Ron, go to Romans 11:17. And Nate, go to 1 Corinthians 3:6, please. Romans 6:5. 11:17, Romans 11:17.
And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. I'm not sure about that.
Yeah, he's talking about being grafted into the olive tree, you know, and stuff. That new graft and things like that is what he's talking about there. 1 Corinthians 3:6. See, Apollos was young. He planted. He tried to teach him. But God's the one that Paul was saying there. He gave the increase. God gives the increase. So, you know, you can't be a novice, you know, in anything. We have these guys at work. There's a couple different ones of them. Now, listen, they're in their early 20s. They haven't experienced everything in life yet, but yet they can tell you anything and everything. It's just one of them things, you know. They have not a lot of this stuff they haven't experienced at all yet, but yet they know how to do it, and you just have to sit back. And there's where your patience comes in, Nate. I'm telling you, you know, for some. So for us older guys, you just have to be patient with somebody like that there. They don't know it all. They have not experienced it. They do not understand it. Yet they will blow and brag and everything else that they know it all. And they don't. They're a novice. They're a novice. They haven't experienced the things that's out here. Questions or comments on that? Not a novice. I got to stop. That's why I'm asking. Okay, we'll pick this up here next week. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for everything here, Father, today of being a leader. Help us, Father, to learn these things and apply them to our lives, Father, that we can be a leader. Even us older guys, Lord, that we can still help out, Lord, in our families. And we have grandkids and things like that there, Father, that maybe we can have some suggestions for if asked and things like that. So just guide us and direct us, Father, as we go through these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.